And let's pray. Ask God's blessing on this tonight. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you and thank you, Lord. Yeah, like John said, that we could just worship you freely. And we should look forward with great anticipation the next time we get to worship you. And yet, Lord, really we should live our lives in worship of you. Everything that we do and say just would bring you glory. And that's our praise. That's our desire here tonight as we open your word. We continue really in the worship of you as we open your word because we hear from you. And that's what we desire. We want to hear from you. We want your word to impact our lives in such a way that we would be molded, shaped, changed, to be just to look a bit more like Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, we pray, and teach us your words of life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we open this up this evening, have you ever had the opportunity to go to a place or where you've got to get all dressed up fancy? Dressed up fancy and kind of a high society event. You ever been to one of those? Been around people that have, I'm sure. Yeah, I know, huh? Yeah, I've been to all too many of those. But you go to those places and you see a program there of the speakers. Or even a conference you can go and you can see this. But you see the program there, the list of speakers, and it's a highfalutin place. So what happens normally is you see the names, and what's next to the names? Their pedigree, right? You've got MA this, BS that. Wait a minute. No, BS that, BA this, MA this, MBA, PhD. Piled high, you know, higher and deeper. But all of these things that come behind the name. You've seen that, I'm sure. And there's nothing wrong with education. I'm not knocking it. Don't get me wrong. A lot of educated folks here. But you see these things. PhD, MD, MDiv, THD, you know, PST, PTSD, whatever it might be. What's that? LMNOP. So after these names, after a few of the people's names, you'll even find some combination of some sort of these letters. Again, degrees that they have earned, they don't give those things away. They don't give them away. They've earned them. And so we pay, you know, due respect, if you will, for that. Or maybe they've even had conferred on them these things because of their experiences or their contribution to society in some way, whatever it might be. So as we look at the word tonight, I want you to think of this particular thing, CSP. CSP. Because as the people of God in this room tonight, that's the moniker that you carry. That's the name, the letters that you can put at the end of your name on your name tag. CSP. We're going to look at that. And so we see this here in Jude, the very first verse, so to speak. Well, we're going to look at that here in just a minute, but in the second verse, actually, where we read that. Now, it's not some degree that we've earned, because you can't earn this degree. It's a degree that's bestowed upon us. It's a degree that is given to us by God and God alone. It's a position that He has conferred onto every believer in Christ Jesus, those that follow Christ. So look with me, if you will, at verse 1 of Jude. Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So you see where I'm getting that, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious. Now, Jude, we know that perhaps most likely brother of Jesus. He doesn't in any way in this book or his letter put any attention on himself, as we're not going to study this whole thing. It's a wonderful study. I'd love to, but we're not going to have time for that tonight. We're just going to look at a few things. But he doesn't put any attention upon himself. Everything that he does in this letter gives and brings Christ the glory. But he describes these people that he's writing to, these believers. He calls them called, sanctified, and preserved. Again, CSP. Put that behind your name. John Dean, CSP. Yeah? Right? Anyway. may be a great honor among men and women to be a PhD, to have your MD, your MBA, whatever it is. And it may be, and it is. But in terms of eternity, I'd rather see CSP behind your name anytime. Behind my name anytime. Wouldn't you have that on your name tag, so to speak? Think we'll have name tags when we get to heaven? You've got one. It's called your name written on the palm of his hand. And maybe behind your name, it'll say CSP. I don't know. So let's take a closer look at this. What does it mean to be called, sanctified, and preserved? What does that mean? Called. Let me first mention that our salvation begins with the call of God. No one is saved because they wake up one day and say, I'm going to save myself. Too many people try to do that, don't they? But that can't be done. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says to themselves, I'm a wretched sinner and I need Jesus. Did you do that? Maybe at some point you eventually did that, but that just isn't the normal way, so to speak, of things happening. So in order to even have that thought, what has to happen is that the Holy Spirit has to begin His work, His calling, and where He calls you, He woos you, He comes alongside you, and then He comes in you and upon you. What He does is He comes alongside, He brings conviction, where He searches our hearts, and as He calls us to Christ Jesus, convicted of your sin. Feel guilty? You know, conviction is what? I feel guilty. You know why? Because you are, and I was. Or we were, you were guilty. Guilty of what? Rejecting God. Turning away from Him. At one time, we were enemies of God. Aren't you glad that you gave your life to Christ in this room? Be an enemy of God? Or to have God worship? God enemies with you? That's where we were. But He's called us. He wooed us. He called us. He set us apart. And that's what happens. That's what I mean is that salvation begins in the heart of God. It does not begin in the heart of man. Apart from Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we're told. You read the book of Romans. You know, the unregenerate heart of man would never seek God on its own nature. We just wouldn't do that. We come to God because He first draws us. The call goes out and we begin to what? We begin to hear this, just the faintest call, the faintest that voice of His, the echo. And what happens is at that moment we say, you know what? Things are just not like they're supposed to be. And that's because He's calling. You know, He's wooing us. The call starts to get a bit louder, more voluminous, if you will. We realize that the real problem, you know, is it's not just out there. Where's the problem? In here. Right here. And then we hear the gospel. Because that's what He does. That's why He's doing that. He's preparing us. He's softening us up. Maybe He's crushed us down in order to do what? That we might be prepared to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I read a statistic once that it takes a minimum of 7 times for a person to hear the gospel before they give their life to Christ. Who knows where they get that? But I read that once. I'm kind of a statistic kind of guy. I like those kinds of things. But I don't know how I put much weight in that. But I thought I'd share that with you anyway. But we hear the gospel, we hear the news, and we see that, you know, the only remedy that we have in this wretched life and in this dark heart of ours is to put our trust in Christ Jesus. And that we realize that, you know what, He did die for my sins. He did rise from the grave. He was resurrected. He resurrected Himself for our justification, for new life, and that we might be resurrected someday ourselves along with Him. And so at that point, that's when the call of God is just, it becomes so crystal clear. And we realize that, you know, I've just got to make this decision. I have to make a decision one way or the other. And it's at that point that we did what? We responded to this call. This call that He gave in the first place. And so we had the choice to make. We could call, or we could answer the calling, or we could refuse it. Aren't you glad that you answered that calling? He is. He died in order for you to answer that calling. He gave everything he had. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus himself said, "No one can or is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," he tells us. Conversion, salvation, it's not merely the result of some cold calculation that we came up with. You know, no one sits down and reasons him or herself into heaven. We just can't do that. Doesn't happen that way. By doing some kind of side-by-side comparative study of world religions, it just doesn't work that way. Why? Because salvation is a free gift of God. And he said that he did that. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly laid down his life. He willingly did this to fill the Father's, you know, to do the will of the Father. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. It was the only way for us to go to heaven. For us to have an eternal relationship with God was through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. Not on those, again, salvation, again, is this gift that God bestows. And not on those who are smart enough to figure it out. Boy, this God calls, you know, what, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The base things. Does that meet our requirements? Does that kind of meet where we're at, where we were? Absolutely. He doesn't give it to those, or he didn't die for those. It just doesn't work that way. Where, okay, well, you're good enough, so I'm going to impart this salvation to you. There can be a lot of good people in hell. But merely, simply, by responding in faith. Faith to this call that he sent out to each one of us. So the call comes in the form of a conviction of sin. We know that. About the sufficiency then of what Jesus Christ did to remove our sin. He didn't just cover it like you see in the Old Testament. He has actually removed our sin. It's gone. He's talking about the old... I had considered teaching about the sin nature tonight, but I didn't want to get off into that so much. But we still, you know, we still have that. But he's removed our sin. He met the requirements of the law by his vicarious death that he willingly laid down for us, his life that he willingly laid down for us. You know, without that call, without that conviction, no one could be saved. No one could come to Christ Jesus because no one would see the immensity of the need, of our need. The heart need that we have for him. And then to see where it is needed, where it must be met. And that's in a relationship through Christ Jesus and with Christ Jesus. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "Many are called, but what? Few are chosen." You know, the call of God goes out to everyone. He died for the sins of the world. And his death was sufficient to save the entire world. But we know that hasn't happened. It doesn't change his mission, though, does it? It doesn't change the Holy Spirit's mission to point us to Christ, to point people to Christ, to draw people to Jesus. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through Christ Jesus, is the point. But not all respond. And the ones who do what? They respond to the call. They're chosen by God to be the recipients of this gift of eternal life. Amen? And so these are given the title of the called. The C on your name tag, so to speak. The C behind your name on the palm of God's hand. Because it's manifestly evident that what God called them and then that our salvation is proof of him ordaining his call on our lives. Let me give you an illustration. Picture a group of young boys. They're getting ready to go out to play a baseball game. Play a game of ball. You ever played baseball? I love baseball. I grew up playing baseball. Anyway, but they get ready. They're going out of a corner sand lot. Up walks this brand new kid, just new to the neighborhood. Great big guy, though. Big. He's got a new glove. He's got a nice hat. You ever seen those kids that show up like that? I've got a son that does that. He plays. He's into it 100%. He's playing adult ball now, fast pitch. He's quite an athlete. But when he shows up to a baseball game, I mean, this is like, you know, a mixed couples kind of thing, right? He's decked to the nines. He just loves baseball. Anyway. But you get this kid. And he asks, well, who's the captains here? You need a captain, right? You go out to sandlot ball, you need to have a captain. Now, who's the captains? One of the swaggering, you know, this other boy kind of steps forward, kind of sizes him up a little bit. He says, well, how about this? This new kid challenges him. He says, okay, well, I'm, he says, I'll challenge you to a game. But this kid looks at him and goes, well, you don't even have a team. And, well, I'm going to get one. So he just steps back, and he's decked to the nine. Remember, he just steps back and he says, okay, who wants to be on my team? All these other kids are sitting there looking. Finally, slowly, one boy steps forward. I'll be on your team. Another boy gets courage. I'll be on your team. And so it goes until there's eight that have stepped forward. And you've got what? Nine young men ready to play ball against the other group. But at first, there was no response, if you remember that. But eventually, these boys come together and they form a team. So that team can really rightly take the name of the called at that point. What do I mean? Because you've got this the fact that their captain had given the open invitation for them to join his team. But it was only when they responded, those that responded to his invitation, that became part of his team. And so they are uniquely called and separated out, so to speak, as the called. In a way, the players on the other team, they can't claim that. They chose to stay back and to be a part of this other group. So this group is now the called. And guess who won the game? The called. The called won that game. And so today, in our lives, in the lives of many, you know, the call of God has and continues to go out. He's making up a bunch of losers, people that were, into the winning team. That's you and that's me. Those that have surrendered their life. You that have said, I want to be a part of that team. And you had that choice to do that. I guess, I don't know if I need to ask this, but I just pray that everyone in this room has responded to the call that God has and has given you. Because every one of us in this room has been given that call to be on his team. I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. And next he says what? See the called. But then he said there's these set apart. Set apart. If you look at that again. Who are the called? Sanctified. And that's what that means. He says that those that are sanctified by God the Father. In some more modern Bibles, if you will, the word sanctified has been replaced by the word beloved. I don't know if yours says that or not, but in the original manuscripts, some of the manuscripts said that, but in the New King James, some other versions, King James, it says sanctified. I guess some would even say that those are the more reliable texts, if you will, because of, for whatever reason. I'm going to choose to believe that because that's what my Bible says. So, anyway, if something was sanctified, it meant that it was set apart from, which is the common use, from something, set apart to be devoted to, let's say, religious service. That's usually how that went. To be set apart. What do I mean by that? When Jude's Day, again, common word, usually carried this religious, ceremonial flavor, something that was sanctified, again, is meant to be set apart for some kind of religious service. And so that's what the readers of Jude would have read this, would have understood that. In the New Testament, again, it means that we're set apart from sin and we're set apart for God. From sin, for God. So from sanctify, even, we get the word saint. I don't know if you knew that or not. We get the word saint, which means that someone set apart for God. That's what that means. And of course, the Bible calls all God's peoples, saints. You don't have to go through some kind of ceremony to become a saint. If you have given your life to Christ, Saint John. No? Saintus. Is there a saintus? Is that such a thing? No, you're really a saint. Saint Chris. Saint Jasmine. How about that? But that's really it. If you've given your life, if you've surrendered your life, you've been set apart, you've been sanctified, therefore you're now a saint. It means that, again, someone set apart to God. Of course, the Bible, that's who we're called. So when God calls, He calls us to something special, doesn't He? He calls us to a sanctified life, and that's pretty special. Separated, set apart. You see, He doesn't save us from sin just so that we might return to it. No, what happens is He saves us in this salvation. You know, saved is it's kind of Christianese, if you will. But salvation, what happens then is it lifts us out of a lifestyle that we lived under sin. And, the whole thing of that, we're going to experience death because of it. But we lived under the principle of the dominion of sin so that we might experience life now on a whole new plane, a whole new level. That's this sanctification or being sanctified. And that's what it means to be sanctified. Set apart from sin to God. Is that you? It's something we should probably say together. Did you know that? Yeah, what do I mean? From sin to God. Can you say that? From sin. Oh, come on. Wake up. From sin to God. Amen. All right, we go home now. No. Now, it's crucial. I think that we understand sanctification. He has both sides to this. There's two sides to sanctification. Did you know that? It seems that most of the emphasis is placed on the negative side of being set apart in church today. It has been for a long time. But this set apart from sin side is what I mean. A lot of emphasis on that. Not that that's bad in and of itself, but when it's overemphasized, I think that there's bad in that. Too much of anything is bad or can be bad. Many people see the Christian life as a set of rules, a set of regulations, don't they? Got to do this, I got to do that. It's all about the stuff that you can't do. I can't say, don't smoke, don't chew, and I don't go out with people that do. That kind of thing. I heard that, by the way, when I was growing up here. But holiness. I think holiness is all too often denied, or I should say defined, by all the stuff that a person has to stay away from. But really, New Testament sanctification, real sanctification, not real sanctification, let's just say New Testament sanctification. If you look back in the law, everything was don'ts and stay away from this, and don't do that, and don't do this. That's legalism. But New Testament sanctification, it's not about the stuff that we're to stay away from. It's not where the emphasis in Scripture really lies or really is. The real point of sanctification is on the positive side. What do I mean? It's on the side of what we're set apart for, who we're set apart for, what we're set apart to. You see, there's a reason why we're set we've been set apart, or we're to set ourselves apart from sin, so that we can enjoy the fullness of life, the fullness of our salvation, of our walk with Christ. Legalism is not a full walk with Christ. Always looking over my shoulder. Think about an Olympic athlete. Whole lot of stuff he or she doesn't get involved in because they know if they did, it would hurt their ability to compete. If you've done any type of competing at all, you got to stay away from certain things. They stay away from certain foods or certain attitudes even that they know it's just going to drag them down. It's going to get in the way of their performance. And so they have to stay away from these things. But no athlete, I believe, thinks that avoiding those things make them an athlete. They do it for the freedom it brings to achieve their potential, don't they? If you've done any competition, you know that there's freedom in that. For instance, Olympic wrestler. I used to wrestle, so you know, he has to watch his diet so that you can make weight. I remember doing that. Consequently, he won't eat one of those Snicker bars too often. I love Snickers. You just got to stay away from them. So they had to stay away from them. So you cut weight, you cut weight, you cut weight. And then on weight day, after you stepped off those scales, I had a whole bag of them, or a whole bag of groceries. Look out. Anyway, but that's what they would do. And you did this all in order, kind of an avoidance, if you will. And it's only in preparation for a person to compete. But no one would say that avoiding that, avoiding the food or avoiding the Snickers, makes me a wrestler. That's not what that's saying. So I think far too long, Christians have been identified by what they deny rather than by what we affirm. All too often. I think, again, far too many legalistic church circles today, holiness is defined by things like, you know, what fashions, what you don't wear. Don't wear that. Don't look like that. Or what kind of movies you don't see, or what kind of music you don't listen to, or what kind of people you don't hang out with. Now, keep in mind that in and of itself isn't bad, but we're more identified for the things that we're against than who we're for in church today. So sanctification, again, has been understood only, I think, so long and so much as a negative, something negative. You know, what we don't do, and it ought to be the other way around, the good side of sanctification. We ought to know, you know, who the Christians are by what? Not by what they don't know, again, but what they do know and who they know. We ought to be known for our love, for instance. We're told, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. We ought to be known for our holiness in a positive way, not a negative way. Things like the beauty of integrity. Isn't that wonderful? Just through the beauty of integrity, through the beauty of loyalty, through the beauty of charity, tenderness, compassion, humility. That's what we should be known for. Those are positive things. And through the excellence of gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control. Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? But you know, just the attractiveness of joy. Do you bring joy into the room wherever you go? Huh? Do you bring joy? You know those people. You go into church and you see them in the foyer. They come walking in. Right? How you doing? Good. I used that illustration once in Vietnam. They had no idea what I was talking about. Because they don't do that. And why would I be like that? Christ has saved me. And that brings me great joy. And you know what? You go into a service in, I speak for Vietnam, I've been there. It is so joy-packed. It's contagious. Because they're known by their joy. Because they get to celebrate. They get to arrive and meet with like-minded believers because it's not a given in a communist country. And so there's great joy when they gather. So I think for many people, you know, far too many people, I should say, will be won to Christ by this, I think, by this positive understanding of sanctification more than they will the negative side of things. Now, one major causes of depression today is what? The feeling of purposelessness, isn't it? People lose motivation because they see no real purpose for their lives. You know, it can be reinforced by the negative impact of a parent or a spouse or kids, whatever it might be. It can be encouraged by even a layoff from work. That can bring some real depression, can't it? And I think one of the reasons why there's this epidemic, which there is, an epidemic of depression today. I don't remember the statistics, but there is an epidemic that we have in this country, of all countries. I don't understand why, when we have everything. But there is. But I think it's because of the success evolutionary education, if you will, that we've gone through. What do I mean by that? People have been told that they're just hairless bipods with big brains. Haven't we? No real purpose in life. You're born, you live, you die, you're mud. That's evolution, isn't it? Is that depressing? Certainly doesn't bring Splenda into your life, does it? I love it. I had to say it. I had to get it in there. The sweetness of Jesus. Sorry. I couldn't let it go. But you figure, with that kind of education that our kids are receiving, that we've received over the lifetime that we've, you know, heard this stuff, what does it do? This is all we have to look forward to. That's what it teaches. And when they stop to think and think about that, it's depressing. Is it? Yeah, that's it. Then I'm just going to, you know, do my 9 to 5, go home, watch my television show, eat my TV dinner, and that's it. Kick my dog, right? So the great message of the Christian faith is what? This life is not all there is. This isn't the end. This is just the beginning. You see, we're being prepared for the next life, aren't we? The time that we have with Christ. That's what we're being prepared for while we're here. And boy, I don't know about you, but you've got a lot to do in this, old boy. A lot of work left. Now, again, this life is just the briefest of beginnings for a life that's eternal. Because there is purpose, and that's the purpose. Purpose of life for you. There is a purpose of life for you. Found in Christ Jesus and Christ alone, though. And this life that he's prepared, you know, that we live is just, again, preparation that is going to transcend this earth into the next life. And that's an eternity with God through Christ. And so God has created for himself an eternity in the realm in which we live out that purpose in ways that are bigger than our imaginations. This is morbid, I know, but I enjoy doing funeral services. Because I get to share the love of Christ with people. That's the most difficult time in a person's life a lot of times. But I get to show the love of Christ, especially for a believer, when I get to do the preside over a service for a believer. Because one of the things I like to mention is, can you imagine the sights and the sounds that they're experiencing? You know, we mourn because of the loss of our loved one. But do you think they're worried about it? They're dancing up on the streets of gold. Are you kidding me? And so I love to remind people of that. So the imagination, and I can't even begin to imagine. You know, heaven is described in Scripture, but they, even in the description of heaven, you read the accounts some of the descriptions, and they even have a hard time describing it. Because they have to use earthly terms to describe heaven. How do you describe heaven in earthly terms? You can't. I don't think you can. To get maybe a sense of it, a brief glimpse of it. You imagine when Paul, he was caught up, remember that, when he was caught up into heaven? And there he was. For that brief moment where he got a glimpse of heaven, and God said, nope, got to go back down. Could you imagine? I bet he went kicking, crawling, and screaming because of what he saw. Maybe not. sanctified. That's what we're being set apart for. A positive thing. And we, all too often, I shouldn't say we, but Christians, they live their life in such a way that it's a negative thing. How can heaven ever be negative? Can't be. Isn't and won't ever be. Because God lives there. And lastly, kept. We're called, we're set apart, and then Jude tells us here, we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Or in Jesus Christ. So this word preserved means to be carefully watched and guarded. That's what that word means. And it's used in verse 6. It's also used in verse 13, if you look. Or you see that there. But where especially we see there the wicked demons and the apostate men, they're said to be reserved, same word, in a special place. Now they're awaiting judgment. That's, you know, they're going to that place where they're waiting a judgment. And then in verse 21, it's translated as keep. Look at verse 20. Keep yourselves in the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I don't know about you, but I take great comfort from the fact that I'm preserved in Jesus Christ. And I think you do too. I do. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians, or wrote in Philippians, I should say, chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. Again, it's God who first called us. It's the Father who's at work in us, you know, to set us apart from sin to himself or for himself. And now it's the Son who preserves us and makes us, he makes sure that we make it safely through heaven's door. That's what he does. See, it's a done deal. It's where we get to be. And he is preserving us for that. Where, you know, an American embassy, been to an American embassy before, or been by it, been to Chinese embassy and some other embassies when I've in my travels, but there's always a guard. They always have guards. In U.S. embassies, they have Marines, right? They guard the embassies, and especially in a foreign, more hostile nation. Guarded by Marines. But they're posted by the gate in order to keep it secure. And in times of unrest, of course, those gates are closed. A lot of times now they're just kept closed, period. But if you're an American citizen, you go there, you show them your ID, and they let you in. Passport, you're an American citizen. You have a right to be there. So they open the gate, they open the door, usually there's a door in the gate, and you get to proceed and go into the American embassy if you have the proper identification. Every so often it happens that there will be an unrest again in a foreign city, and those Americans that are there, they fall into danger. And so what happens is the Marines even get together and they'll go out and rescue the American citizens and bring back to the embassy. Why? So that they can bring them there and keep them safe. That's the whole purpose of that, when there's unrest. And so as a Christian and citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we live where? This is not our home. We live in a foreign, evil, evil world. Don't we? So many traps, there's so many barricades, there's so many things that get in the way that would rob us, steal us. The enemy wants to destroy us, that would keep us from meeting that final destination, if you will, that God's called us to, if he could. But while we live here, we have this eternal companion who never leaves our side. Never. He walks with us through each day and he watches over us at night. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our constant friend, our guardian, our protector. I could go on who he is. And while we walk through our days here on earth, you know, in this grand adventure toward heaven, because life is a grand adventure, isn't it? I bet you have stories. Every one of us do. Because it's a grand adventure. Especially there is no dull business for a Christ follower, is there? Certainly not a dull life, if you're doing what he's called you to do, especially. But in this process, he preserves us, he protects us, and he's going to make sure that we arrive at our destination in one piece. Maybe not with our sand. No, in one piece. All together. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told where, you know, Peter takes what Jude says here about being called, set apart, kept alive, or kept. And he puts it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope, to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, I love this, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, what? Through faith. And if you note that, kept by the power of God through faith, it's God's power, His power that keeps us. It's His power that preserves us. But how does that power then flow to us? How does it become operative in us? By faith. By faith. We used to have a bass amp. There we go. There they are. Big bass amps. They can put out a lot of power, can't they? If you like really crank those things up, we would probably, you know, we would really let us have it in this room, wouldn't they? We've had them up before. They're pretty cool. I like bass amps. That and cowbell. Anyway. Random. But we have these amps. Again, potential to kick out a lot of sound. They play a key role in worship. Without them, worship would be pretty tinny, if you will. But regardless, they can do nothing unless they're plugged into some source of power, can they? They're plugged in. They've got some juice running through them, if you will. I think of the Hoover Dam. You ever been to the Hoover Dam? The power that thing generates? Oh, my. It lights up the whole Las Vegas and more, Arizona, etc. It's just a lot of energy. It's mind-boggling. Southwestern part of the United States receives power from this thing. But it only becomes available. That power only becomes available to those who what? Plug in. To those who connect to it. And so God's power is without limit. There is no bounds. It's without limit. But it's only effective when we tap into it. And how do we do that? We tap into it in only one way, and that's by faith in Him. Faith. It's the thing that charges, that keeps us going. Kind of like the Energizer Bunny. Batteries run out, don't they? But not God's power. So faith is a spiritual power, the spiritual power. It's a connector. Again, look here at Jude chapter 1 again. Or chapter 1, verse 1 again. We're preserved. Where does it say we're preserved? In Jesus Christ. You know, if you want to preserve cooked food, what do you do with it? Put it in the fridge, right? Where do bakery, you know, what do they put in bread to preserve the bread? Preservatives. Unless you live in Africa, they don't use preservatives. It's very healthy, by the way. A lot of countries don't, but a lot of countries do. Anyway, preservatives. And our preservation and our security as believers comes from being in Christ and Him being in us. You know, and He is the only security that we have. The only security. It's not any elected official that we have. There's no security there. It's not in our government. It's not in our police departments. The only true security we have and will ever have is in found in Christ Jesus. So CSP, be a Christian means that you've been called. You are called. You have been set apart. And you are being kept. That's what it means to be a Christian. Have you been called? Absolutely. We've made that point, and I think it's undeniable. And you knew that anyway before you even came in here. Have you been set apart? You are set apart. For what? Him. his service. And he will preserve you and is preserving you and is keeping you until what? All the way through the pearly gates. I don't think they're pearly, are they? Lastly, a while ago, this was years back, ad on TV, where about a sweepstakes, big word, company trying to track down a multi-million-dollar winner. I wish I would pick me, but anyway. But the person thought that they were bill collectors every time they came by. They were just some kind of either bill collectors or some pesky bill collector, something, didn't know, or salespeople. So when the sweepstake van pulled up in front of the house, they scrambled, you know, out of the driveway and they drove off. They didn't want to meet up with these people. They didn't want anything to do with them. So the sweepstakes team jumped back into their van and began following them all over town, while the potential winner just tried desperately to get away, trying to get away from these people. Finally, the sweep, that's a big word tonight for me. Sweepstakes team gave up. Forget it, they said. And what happened? This potential winner just left and went home. Very happy with himself, thinking, you know what? I've eluded trouble. But in truth, we know that they just lost out on a fortune. Monetarily, anyway. And I wonder how many people we know are like that. Just like that. God's call has gone out to them. Time and time and time again. And they get in their car and they drive off as fast as they can. Get out of there. Get away from it. Get away from him. Maybe, you know those people that have only seen the negative side of Christianity. Maybe you've been one to show them that all too often. And for whatever reason, they think that, you know what? That Christian, it's just a scam. Just a scam. Those people that have equated God with some kind of heavenly bill collector, so to speak, and those then who share the gospel as annoying salespeople. And those are the people that have worked hard and done a pretty good job of just getting away from them. Maybe they're getting away from you. Oh, maybe that's you tonight. I don't know. But keep in mind, when that happens, really only running away from a real blessing, God's blessing, what he has intended for you. And another thing is when people do that, they're just cheating themselves. Just cheating themselves. Because they're the ones that are saying, I don't want those letters on the back of my name. Whether it be out of ignorance or whether it be out of whatever. But that's not you tonight, is it? CSP. Your name written on the palm of his hand with those letters. Okay, Sunday morning, everybody should be wearing a name tag that says CSP. Stephen would wonder, what are you doing? Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we are the called. And your word tells us that we have been called according to your purpose. That we might be sanctified, set apart for God. And that's a good thing and that's a positive thing. Set apart to do your will. And there's nothing negative. Never has been, never will be negative about that. I pray, Lord, for us that none of us would ever get, you know, I've been there. Don't want to go there again. Where we get religion in the way of the relationship. We get the law, we get the don'ts instead of the do's. Out of whack and out of balance. And Lord, that we would be people that would be more known for who we're for and what we're for instead of what we're against. And only you can do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. So fill us tonight. And thank you, Lord, that we're preserved. And that's you doing that work. We can't keep ourselves, keep being kept in the love of Christ. Thank you for keeping us and preserving us, that we might one day stand before you. You know, we're going to enter through those gates, and our heart's desire is to hear those words, Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter in to my rest, to my place. So we thank you. Thank you, Lord, it's all because of you. This life that we live, this faith that we have. And so, Lord, help us to live it with joy. And I pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.